chapter 58. Our sermon passage is particularly from verses 13 through 14, but I will read the whole chapter to give you a sense of the context in which we find these two verses. Please rise in honor of God. Isaiah 58, starting at verse 1 through verse 14. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he'll say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as a noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Often when a couple begins a romantic relationship, there is an initial sense of profound excitement and even a sort of enthusiastic obsession. There is a sense in which neither one can concentrate on anything else. They think constantly about each other, and many of the things in life really fall to the wayside and are neglected as they focus upon that person and the excitement and joy of that relationship. And they cannot wait to be with one another. And every moment is spent trying to find out ways to be together, to spend time with one another. That is their joy, their driving delight. That is their obsession even. But then, of course, as the relationship continues and the years pass, there is this temptation to take the relationship for granted. There's a basis, there's a marriage, there's a family, there are all these things that are happening, and And it's easy to take that other person for granted and begin to say, oh, I'd rather spend time doing this or that, and neglecting the time that you would spend with the other person. There's a tendency to have a sort of lazy complacency. And sometimes that lazy complacency is shook when something nearly happens to the loved one, when there is a health scare or when there is an accident, when there is a sense of recognizing you could lose that loved one. Suddenly there is a renewed intensity, a desire to be with them, a desire to express and make certain they know how much you love them and desire to be with them. There is this, again, putting away of other things and distractions and concentration upon this relationship. The Christian life can often be that way as well. The Christian life can mirror that sort of relationship and its ups and downs as well. There are times when we are really obsessed and truly delighted with the Lord and His ways and His means, and we must spend time with Him and delight in reading the Word and prayer and being in church and being with His people and talking about Him. Particularly if you come to an understanding of the Sabbath day, for example, for the first time, there's a great joy of participating in the Sabbath and the worship of God and making certain that you are speaking of Him and praising Him and worshiping Him on this holy day. And then as time goes on, you begin to take it for granted. There is a waning of enthusiasm, a waning of desire to focus upon the Lord and the Lord alone. These other things that fell by the wayside because they're just not important compared to the time you can spend with the Lord on the Sabbath day, they begin to creep in. They begin to seep into your life again and crowd out that relationship and those times of sweet fellowship with the Lord and desire to be with Him. And so it is proper and it is good for us at times to remind ourselves of the importance of the Sabbath day and the practice of observing it and keeping it holy. Certainly, this is true in my own life. I can say I'm the chief of sinners in breaking the Sabbath. But it is good to be reminded that the Lord sets forth this day as a joy, a delight, a treasury, a feast, a time when we can delight ourselves in the Lord and find pleasure in the Lord. With this in mind then, and a call to remember the Sabbath day, let me first remind you of the context of this passage. We read through chapter 58, and in this chapter you'll notice that Israel was very religious. They were fasting. They were making certain that they fasted and practiced that religious rite and ritual. And they were complaining to the Lord, why are you not blessing us? We're fasting. And the Lord said to them, in effect, well, you're fasting for your own pleasure, your own evil purposes. You're not fasting in a true, sincere manner. It is an outward show of religion. It is a mere outward rite and ritual that you're legalistically pursuing. You're hypocrites in your fasting. And what is the antidote to formal religion? What is the antidote to outward rites and rituals and religious practices that have no heart, no sincerity? What is the antidote to hypocrisy? It is the proper observance of the Sabbath day. Dr. Pipe, in his book on the Sabbath, writes this: in this chapter, the prophet exposes the lifeless formalism in the worship of God's people. He rebukes them for clinging to sin while going through the motions of worship. And as an antidote to the formalism, he sets before them the great privilege of the Sabbath and the blessings of God that attend it, saying that the God of the covenant solemnly promises great spiritual blessings to those who keep the Sabbath day holy. What is the antidote to formalism and a coldness in practice of religion? It is a true enjoyment and practice of the Sabbath day. It is the very opposite of what our world, even our church at times, tells us if you're too careful about observing the Sabbath, you are a Pharisee and a hypocrite. You are legalistic. The Lord says, if you are a Pharisee and a hypocrite and legalistic in religion, what you need is a true Sabbath observance. And so let us consider in this context a call to sincere religion, to warm-hearted, true fellowship with God, the Sabbath day. We'll look at these verses 13 and 14, under two headings. It is an if-then statement. In verse 13 he says, if you, and lists things that they ought to be doing and things they ought not to be doing, and if they do those things that they ought to be doing and don't do those things that they shouldn't be doing, verse 14, then you and I will have the fellowship and the blessings described in verse 14. So first the if part of the statement in verse 13, and next the then part of the statement in verse 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Our passage begins with a call to turn away your foot from the Sabbath to the Israelites. What does that mean, turn your foot away from the Sabbath? The Sabbath is pictured as a plot of ground. It's pictured as a place, and you're not to trample over it. It is a holy place. It is a place where you are to carefully tread. It reminds us of an image such as Genesis 3, when Moses approached the burning bush, and the Lord said, because I am here, and I'm present, and I'm manifestly present in the burning bush, this is holy ground. It has become sanctified area. Take off your sandals and only tread on this ground without those ordinary dusty sandals. This is special ground. Don't use those ordinary dirty sandals that are fine for any other ground. This is holy ground. Take them off and tread with a sense of sobriety and awe and reverence on this plot of ground where I am. In a similar fashion, the Sabbath day is pictured as a place where you're not to tread in a profane way, but you're to tread in a holy way, in a way that demonstrates it is sanctified, it is holy ground. Now, it's interesting that burning bush passage, because the reason the ground was holy was God was there and had declared it holy. If he had not been there, there's nothing special about that ground. When God leaves and is no longer present there, there's nothing special or holy about that ground. The presence of God there, sanctified or set apart that ground, is special. So that the ordinary sandals of life should not tread on it. In a very similar manner, the Lord is saying, this time of the Sabbath day, these hours, this day is holy, and the ordinary sandal concerns of life are not to intrude, are not to trample this holy ground. It is to be respected and honored as a day that is different from every other day. And that's how the scripture speaks of the Sabbath day. It speaks of the Sabbath day as a day free from the ordinary work and labors of life. The Bible doesn't say, don't pursue adultery on this day, stop murdering on this day. Doesn't go through the list of explicit sins of the Ten Commandments and say, don't do that on this day. What it says is, the ordinary things of life that are fine and necessary and right on any other day, don't do those things on the Sabbath day. Think of the things that are forbidden on the Sabbath day. Do not gather manna, do not bake manna, do not prepare manna, do not build a fire. Do not practice commerce, buying and selling. These are ordinary things, and they're explicitly forbidden on the day that is holy, that is set apart. Those are the sandal concerns of life. Those are the ordinary, commonplace, dusty concerns of life that are legitimate and fine and necessary on any other day. But on this day, take off those sandals, because you're treading on holy ground. To use another analogy, it is like a garden. Again, as Dr. Piper mentions in his book, it is like a garden, a lush vegetable garden, let us say. And you see this garden, you see it is well tended, everything in its proper place. It is carefully and lovingly tended to, and it's beginning to grow these fruits of the garden, these vegetables that will be delicious to eat. And then you see a group of children running heedlessly towards it. And as they run, you recognize they're intent upon trampling that garden. And they run foolishly through it, and they destroy the plants, and they're tearing them and ripping them up and throwing them around. And you say, you're ruining it. You're ruining this fruitful blessing. That is how we are to view the Sabbath day. Don't trample on it. Use it as a fruitful blessing. Enjoy it as a fruitful garden. I wonder if we have grown so callous to the Sabbath day being broken that we no longer view it in that way. We see people breaking the Sabbath, mowing their lawns, raking leaves, spending this day as a day of sports, doing all their errands and running all their errands on this day. And we look at that and it doesn't bother us at all. We don't even think about it. Another store is saying, we're open on Sundays. Not any sense of grief. Not any sense of the trampling of the garden of God. None of that. Do we still grieve the breaking of the Sabbath? Do we still look at this as foolish children running through and tearing apart a vegetable garden? The garden of God. You see, he says, turn your foot away from the Sabbath. It is a holy day. It is a sacred time. It is set apart for a special purpose, not the sandal concerns of life. He goes on to explain more what he means, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. He's saying it's a delight to honor the Lord on his day. It is a joy. It is not a dreary and wearisome task. It is a delight when rightly observed. Here's what Matthew Henry says on this point. He says this: everything must be done that puts an honor on the day and is expressive of our high thoughts of it. We must call it a delight, not a task and a burden. We must delight ourselves in it, in the restraints it lays upon us, and the services it obliges us to. We must be in our element when we are worshiping God and in communion with him. We must not only count it a delight, but call it so. Must openly profess the complacency we take in the day and the duties of it. We must call it so to God in thanksgiving for it, an earnest desire of his grace to enable us to do the work of the day in its day, because we delight in it. We must call it so to others, to invite them to come and share in the pleasures of it. And we must call it so to ourselves, that we may not entertain the least thought of wishing the Sabbath day gone, that we may sell corn, reference to Amos 8:5. We must call it the Lord's holy day and honorable. We must call it holy, separated from common use and devoted to God and to his service. We must call it the holy of the Lord, the day which he has sanctified to himself. It is to be an honorable day. We are to uphold it and declare it as a joy and a privilege, and not to simply use it for whatever we want. Oftentimes you'll hear someone say something like this, a professing believer say, what is restful to me on the Sabbath day, and Sabbath means rest, so what is restful to me is, fill in the blank. Whatever they feel is restful. But what does the Lord say here? Keep your foot from pursuing your pleasure on my holy day. Your words, your ways. We don't define what is rest on this day. We don't define what is adultery, what is not, and say, well, this is adultery to me, and this is lying to me. When we look for a definition of what the Sabbath day is, as every other commandment, we say, what does God mean by rest? What is God saying rest is? Not simply what I feel is resting, but what is the true rest that God has commanded? And the true rest he has commanded is to deny yourself, to keep from your own ways. That's what he says there, isn't at the end, the middle there, verse 13. You shall honor him not doing your own ways. Now, there are some, again, who would define your own ways as explicit, intrinsic sin. Stop murdering on the Lord's Day. Stop lying on the Lord's Day. Stop gossiping on the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. But throughout the scriptures, whenever God forbids anything on the Lord's Day, it is not explicit sin that he forbids. It is that which is common to other days that ought not to be practiced on this day. So he does not forbid immorality and adultery and murder and all these things. He forbids work, which is a common, everyday, ordinary, necessary, proper, righteous weekday activity. And so when he says your own ways, he's not saying keep from intrinsic sin. He's saying keep from what you do on other days, your own ways. That is what he is emphasizing here. That is what he is declaring. Think of how, again, Dr. Piper puts it. He says, you are deceased doing your business, the affairs and responsibilities of everyday life. Although the phrase your ways may at times refer to sinful acts, in other places it refers broadly to the activities of life. It is a given that one may not do sinful things on the Sabbath, but God is saying here that those activities that are permissible the other 6 days become sinful when done on the Sabbath. This means you should not be going into the office or working in the store on Sunday. You ought not to be doing homework or unnecessary housework, nor should you cause others to work. So you should avoid eating out, going to the grocery store or the mall, or traveling extensively for business, and so forth. Your ways are the ways that are, on other days, quite proper and ordinary. But on this day, the holy day, become that which tramples the day set apart for the Lord and his worship. And your own pleasures, again, he's not saying don't become drunk and gluttonous on this day. He's saying don't pursue those things which on every other day are proper pleasures. Don't fill your day with watching TV and playing sports and games and crafts and art and all these other things. They may be your pleasures which are properly pursued on any other day. But on this day, this holy time is set apart for other things, not the sandal concerns and cares and necessities and pleasures of life, but the deeper, greater, more important pleasures of worship and fellowship with the Lord God. We live in a culture that is immersed with entertainment, suffused with it throughout. And when we have a Sabbath day, one of the great points of the Sabbath day, one of the great consequences of the Sabbath day is it breaks idolatry. If you are immersed in entertainment and these sorts of pleasures, and you have a day where you say, now I will not do those things, you recognize suddenly how important they are. And if you practice the Sabbath day and put away these pleasures for one day, it breaks the power of idolatry. You've severed it for a whole day. You've demonstrated you don't need it. It's not that important to you. You've laid it aside because your desire to be with the Lord, that relationship which is so important to you, is so much greater that you're willing to let those things go by the wayside. You see, it is a day not to practice our own pleasures or even our own words, you see there. Nor speaking your own words. Again, he's not saying stop lying and cursing on the Sabbath day and stop telling crude jokes and so forth. No, he's not saying that. He's saying your own words that you speak ordinarily every week, which are proper and fine and good and necessary and even righteous on this week, are not. What words might he have in view here? There are, of course, necessary words you say every day, even on the Sabbath day. Wake up, it's time for breakfast, these sorts of things. But there are other words that we speak that are proper on other days, but not on the Sabbath day. Let's talk about the weather, or how do you invest your money, or who won the big game? These are things that are entirely proper to speak about on the weekdays. But there are our own words. There are our own things that we're interested in, our own words that we speak, and not words that are particularly designed and useful for the holy day of God, are they? We do get to know each other and fellowship with each other, and all these things are important. But is it with a driving concern? How can I pray for you? How can I know my brethren better? How can I speak words of encouragement to you? What are you reading in the scriptures? What are you praying about? What missionaries are you concerned about? What books are you reading? What are your prayer requests so that I can speak to the Lord for you? And so forth. These are the things that we have time on the Sabbath day to contemplate and speak about. The day is set apart for these sorts of things. These are the holy things of God. The Lord has said, here's a day. Here's a holy day. These hours are set apart for direct conversation about me and my things and my word, my desires, my plans, my intentions, my people, so forth. This whole day for you to think about these things. And so we should. We should take this time to exhort one another to love and good works. Matthew Henry puts it this way: on Sabbath days we must not walk in our own ways, that is, not follow our own callings, nor find our own pleasure, that is, not follow our sports and recreations. Nay, we must not speak our own words, words that concern either our callings or our pleasures. We must not allow ourselves the liberty of speech on that day as on other days, for we must then mind God's ways, make religion the business of the day. We must choose the things that please him and speak his words. Speak of divine things as we sit in the house and walk by the way. And all we say and do, we must put a difference between this day and other days. Surely that is one of the great distinctions. Whatever you think and believe about the Sabbath day, is it different than the other days? And if so, how so? How are we to keep ourselves from our own ways, our own pleasure, our own words? If not this, then what? No, this is a day when we set aside the sandal concerns of life, the sandal pleasures. We set aside the sandal words. And we take up the true spiritual relationship of the Lord and his people directly, clearly, powerfully, profoundly. The Sabbath day is meant for this. That brings us to our second point. The then part of this if-then statement in verse 14. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. It's a conditional promise. Even children know what conditional promises are. An if-then statement. If you finish your vegetables, then you can have dessert. If you eat them, then you can enjoy this. Well, the Lord is saying, if you keep my commands, then you will find delight in me. If you keep the Sabbath, then you shall delight yourself in me. There will be a joy, there will be a delight, there will be a blessing gained. The implication, of course, is if you do not, then you will not. And so if we keep the Sabbath day, we will be blessed. That's the result. By grace, God will bless us. And what is the great essence of Christianity? Surely it is to delight in the Lord, to have joy in him. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has laid down his life for us, who has died with our sins on his shoulders, if we know the love of God in Christ, then our great joy is to be with him and spend time with him and to know him and to delight in him. Again, in his book on the Sabbath day, Dr. Piper writes this. First, he promises unsurpassed communion with God, to take exquisite pleasure in the Lord, is to be overwhelmed by his beauty and glory that are revealed in his attributes and work. To delight in God is to enjoy special communion and fellowship with him, responding with gratitude and delight as he manifests his love to you. What is it to delight in the Lord? It is to think of his glory and beauty, his attributes, his works. It is to relish them. It is to have great joy in what he has done for you and who he is. It is to have this fellowship with him that is a true, deep, abiding joy. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's the blessing he offers. But notice what he says as he begins to expand this and to speak about what he means. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. What does that mean? To ride in the high hills of the earth. Well, height means it's something above the rest. To be high is to be above that which is below, that which is down here. And in this case, I believe it means that he'll cause you to soar high above your enemies who are down here. Your enemies. As he says in Exodus, I have caused you to ride on the wings of an eagle and brought you out of Egypt, out of that bondage. And so this idea of soaring high above your enemies and having victory over them is the idea I believe he has in mind here. And so he's saying, if you keep the Sabbath day and delight yourself in the Lord, you'll have victory over your enemies. Our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our enemies, that we find ourselves constantly struggling with the same sin? Do we find ourselves constantly attacked with the same temptations? Do we find ourselves constantly troubled by the same enemies and threats and difficulties in life? The Lord says, keep the Sabbath, and you will fly high above those things. Here's, again, one more quote from Dr. Piper. He says this, "Is it not possible that one reason for the spiritual weakness of the church is her failure to honor God on the Lord's Day? Is it not possible that one reason our church is not more effective in reaching the lost is because we're not practicing the Sabbath keeping that brings us victory? Could this be true of us as individuals as well? Is it not possible that you continue to fall under the dominion of some particular sin because you refuse to sanctify God's day in your heart? We lack victory because we have failed to recognize and utilize one of the God-given means of victory, while those who keep the Sabbath have victory." Of course, we will never have full and final, absolute, perfect victory of our sins in this life. But the more we keep the Sabbath and delight ourselves in God, the more we will soar on the heights above our enemies. But then he also says this, "And feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father." What is the heritage of Jacob your father? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the forefathers, the spiritual fathers of our faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are mentioned as those great fathers and covenant fathers, the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the last one being Jacob here. And so the promises and the heritage of Jacob, your father, is the covenant, those promises associated with the covenant given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what are those promises? We know them well from Genesis 12, the three primary promises. I will give you an innumerable people that cannot be counted. I will make you a blessing to all the families of the earth. I will give you the promised land. And all those we recognize trace forward ultimately to heaven, where there is an innumerable multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation from the whole world, gathered to worship God, and there in heaven, the place where God dwells with his people. Heaven, with all the masses of God's chosen in his family, with all of the people from all over the world blessed by the gospel truth, in the presence of God there in heaven, in the promised land. I'll feed you with that. What does he mean? He means the Sabbath day is a foretaste of heaven. And the full blessings that are there pictured for us, we are tasting them on earth when we gather together and we worship the Lord together on his day with his people in his presence. And not only us, but everyone throughout the world. All believers gathering on his day is a foretaste of heaven. I will feed you, he says, on those covenant blessings that find their fullness in heaven. And he ends very clearly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is not a fairy tale. This is not something men have merely written. This is not some pie in the sky philosophy or idea. The Lord says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Which one will contradict the Lord when he declares to us, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, then you will delight yourself in the Lord? Which one dares to say, that's legalism, that's drudgery, that's a sort of worn-out, old-fashioned idea, that is a sort of Pharisaic hypocrisy? No, this is the antidote to legalism and hypocrisy and Pharisaism and outward ritual formalities. This is the antidote to spiritual dryness. This is spiritual life and delight and joy that the Lord offers. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you, we recognize that you are worthy of all of our worship and honor and praise and strength and wisdom, that you are worthy of every fiber of our being and every ounce of our energy being devoted to you always. And we recognize when you declare one day in seven to be holy and set apart for your worship, to spend time with you, to fellowship with you and with your people, that this is not a drudgery, this is not a boredom, this is not a hardship, this is a blessing. And so, Lord, forgive us for the times when we have said to ourselves, if not to others, oh, for the Sabbath day to be over, that I may pursue my own pleasures, my own words, my own ways. No, Lord, grant us grace to savor, to delight ourselves in this your day and in you, our God. Grant us true delight, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.